The following message, The Blessed Man, was based on Psalm 1. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, April 30th, 2023, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor John Vondolosky of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
But in Psalm 1, very familiar psalm, I want to preach this morning on the blessed man, the blessed man. This psalm gives a description of the blessed man. Let me read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So this psalm gives a description of this blessed man. The word blessed is not a word used frequently, especially outside of a church context. Occasionally you may hear it used, but the usage of this word there in verse 1 is plural. It could be translated blessednesses. And it is also a passive word, meaning that you are not the active agent. You are the recipient of the action. The blessed man doesn't bless himself. It comes from someone outside of him that blesses him. The blessed man is not someone who works harder than other people. The blessed man is not someone who has more opportunity, who knows the right people, is not someone who hits the genetic lottery. The blessed man lives under the favor of God. God blesses him. That doesn't mean his life is free from trial. Scripture tells us that God blessed Job. You don't even have to turn back. Right in the, if you look up above Psalm 1 at the last chapter of Job, we see in verse 10, you know the story of Job, of all the trials that he went through. But at the end of this book, the Scripture says in verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And then in verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. And so it is the blessing of God. To be blessed, Webster says, means to be happy or prosperous. It means to enjoy spiritual happiness and the favor of God. To enjoy the favor of God. The Reformation Heritage Study Bible calls it being rich in the benefits of God's grace. So in this blessing, God is the active agent. He is the one doing the blessing. It's a very interesting study to go through the Scriptures and just search on a computer program and look up the word blessed. It's used 287 times. It was a blessed reading of just reading through all of those Scriptures. 48 times it's mentioned in the book of Genesis. It tells us very early in chapter 1 that God blessed marriage. It tells us that God blessed the Sabbath. In Genesis 2, God blessed Noah as he started out following the flood in Genesis 9. And then the character that you would most likely think of when you think of God's blessing is Abraham in Genesis 12, where God promised to bless him. He not only promised to bless him, but he promised to bless those that bless you. So Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and anyone who blesses you, I'm going to bless them even for doing that. You also know that he says the parallel, and anyone who curses you, I'm going to curse. So as we look at, even throughout Genesis, Abraham passes this blessing. When you read that, as a being from the west, not west of the country, but the west, not in the eastern context, what are they quibbling over this blessing? Right? Like, my dad didn't bless me, didn't pass on any blessing to me. But there was a awareness that God was going to bless Abraham's seed and that it would pass through his children. In thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. So Abraham passes this blessing down to Isaac. Isaac passes the blessing down to Jacob. And Jacob passes the blessing down, and you know the story and blessing of his sons. And the ultimate demonstration of that blessing is Jesus. Galatians tells us this in the New Testament. Romans tells us this, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It wasn't seeds plural, but it's seeds singular, and that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that blessing. And the Bible also teaches us in the New Testament that as a child of faith, we enter into that blessing. That as we believe the gospel, that as Abraham is the father of faith, he's the first one in the scriptures to recorded to have exercised faith. It says in Genesis 15 and verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so as we believe God, he is the father of faith, and we are his descendants of faith. We are children of Abraham. And that blessing passes to us. Look with me, if you would, in the New Testament. Before we get there, Psalm 32, which is quoted in the New Testament. Turn over to Romans 4. But in Psalm 32, which is quoted there, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And if you look over in Romans chapter 4 and verse 6, the apostle quotes this text and says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is to the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This morning, if God is not imputing or counting your trespasses and your sins against you, you are a blessed person. You have the blessing and favor of God upon your life, because he's not going to count your transgressions against you. And then he says in verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Well, as Gentiles, we say, praise God, the blessing comes on uncircumcised Gentiles as well. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Then if you look over in the book of Galatians, it also takes up this subject in chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. You see it? If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are trusting in his imputed righteousness, you are a child of Abraham. You are a recipient of that blessing. That God is blessing you. His favor is upon you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Abraham, not only are you going to be blessed, but the entire world is going to be blessed through you. As the gospel goes to all the nations, they will receive that blessing by faith as well. So then, they which be of faith, here it is, are blessed with faithful Abraham. This is why we are given the Great Commission, which is how that blessing spreads to all the nations, is that we go into all the nations and preach the gospel that they might believe and that the blessing of God might spread to all of the nations. To take the blessing of God to the nations. Would you agree with me that we don't normally think in that language? We don't normally think in this. How do we receive the favor of God? Matthew 5, in Jesus' first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, what does he start out with? What is his introduction? Blessed are these people. Blessed are these people. Blessed are these people. 8 times, blessed are these people. And what are each of those 8 things that he lays out? They are the fruits of conversion and the new birth. It is a description of the blessed man in the New Testament. Blessed is the man who is poor in spirit, who sees the seriousness of his sin, who mourns over his sin, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. All of these things are describing the blessed man, even in the New Testament. We call it the Beatitudes, which just means blessedness. It is felicity of the highest kind, consummate bliss, used of the joys of heaven. Matthew in chapter 25, as our brother Rob read of the second coming. What a glorious, glorious thing that we're going to talk about this evening, God willing. But in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, listen to how Jesus describes His coming in the judgment in Matthew 25 and verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come with me, you blessed of my Father. Come with me. I want you to come with me, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come with me. You're blessed. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But what about those on his left hand? What is the opposite of being blessed? Cursed. And enter into eternal torment. I'll talk about that a little bit this evening. But the eternal, this is what you have as a child of God. You have the eternal blessing and favor of God upon you. Thinking about the concept of a curse, you remember in the Old Testament, children probably remember this story better than we do, but you remember the story of Balaam, where the king of Moab wanted to hire Balaam to curse God's people? And what happened every time he tried to curse them? He couldn't. Every time he tried to pronounce a curse, a blessing came out. And in Numbers 22 and verse 12, God said to Balaam, you shall not curse this people, for they are blessed. Beloved, if you are in Christ, under the gospel, you have the blessing and favor of God for eternity resting upon you. That ought to make you want to run laps around this building. That the blessing of God Almighty forever is laying upon me. What did I do for that? That you just forgave my sins and all of my transgressions and just removed them and then laid your blessing on my life. As I mentioned, he said to Abraham, and those that curse you, I will curse. Literally in Psalm 1, it is, oh, the blessedness of the man. Let me ask you this morning, are you blessed? Have your sins been forgiven? Do you know the blessedness of God not counting your sins against you and imputing the perfect obedience and righteousness of Christ to your account? There's a Wall Street Journal article last week that found that 12% of Americans consider themselves to be very happy. They identified three common denominators in the 12%. Marriage, community, and religious. I would say, well, you're getting warmer. You're getting closer. We realize that not every marriage feels like it's a blessing. Realize not all community and not all religion. But if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you are eternally blessed. So I want to look at Psalm 1 this morning and look at a description of this blessed man as it describes it for us. And my hope in this is to motivate and inspire you, as we sang about in that last song, to delight in the Scriptures. That they would be your delight. I want to give you three things this morning. Number one, the path of the blessed man. His path. Secondly, the pleasure of the blessed man. And thirdly, the prosperity in verse 3 of the blessed man. But firstly, the path of the blessed man. It's interesting that it starts out with, blessed is the man that doesn't do these things. It is a path of avoidance. Because we live in a world that is at enmity with God, that the path of the blessed man just avoids some things. That is not, you remember in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian, and I think it was Faithful, went into Vanity Fair. This town that had every pleasure, and they end up getting arrested. Do you remember what they ended up getting arrested for? Because they didn't buy anything. Because they weren't interested in anything that they had to sell. They weren't looking for anything, and they arrested them and said, you guys are very evil. You won't buy anything from us. See, there's an avoidance. And in the path of the blessed man, there's sometimes you just have to walk away. There's sometimes you just have to walk alone. That I just don't have a desire for those things. The Bible tells us in Titus 2, familiar verses, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But notice the things that he walks away from or doesn't listen to is their counsel. He doesn't hear it. He doesn't stand around and listen to it. He doesn't sit down with them and discuss it. He's not enjoying their lifestyle. The Bible tells us that we are to be the salt of the earth. But what happens if the salt loses its savor? It's good for nothing. And so our life and the path that we are on is to be a path of life. Psalm 16 speaks to this. In verse 11, it says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Proverbs talks about this quite a bit. is it contrasts the path of the just and the path of the unjust over in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14. Proverbs 4 and verse 14, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." And then in verse 18, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is darkness. They know not in what they stumble." And then he says at the end of that verse 26, "Ponder the path of thy feet." Consider where your feet are at and what path you're on. "Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." So they avoid, in verse 1, their counsel. We don't live by the philosophy of this world, the philosophies of this world, which lack an eternal perspective, which lack light. This world's lifestyle, would you agree with me, is based upon money and pleasure. It doesn't have any, they don't contemplate and think about where the end of this is going to go. And so we have to be careful about the advice that we receive on our life. The philosopher Rousseau, who was the furthest thing from a Christian, said, "Those who control a people's opinions control its actions." The proverb says it this way, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." What we think about has a shaping influence upon how we act. And so this world, would you agree with me, has a plan for your life. They have a worldly wisdom to tell you what you're supposed to do at every stage of your life. They have a counsel and a plan. It has counsel for your children. It has counsel for how many you have, how you educate them, how you discipline them. It has counsel for how you run your home, how to deal with your finances, where to spend your money, what mom should be doing, what dad should be doing. We are immersed in worldly wisdom that doesn't have an eternal perspective. It has, as Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes, below the sun perspective. And he says, "When I considered the things above the sun from an eternal perspective, it was very different." And so as we live out in this world, we avoid the counsel of the ungodly, which plays itself out in our decision making and our lifestyle. Those walking in light should not seek counsel from the blind walking in darkness. Would you agree? Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, what happens? They both fall in a ditch. One man said, "The ungodly signify such as are unsettled. They aim at no certain end, and they walk by no certain rule, but are at the command of every lust and at the beck of every temptation." But a Christian has a settled end, which is to glorify God. They have a certain rule, which is His written word, and that they live at the command of this Holy Spirit of God. Recently I saw where, I believe it was NASA, had a government project. It was just a cool $330 million, where they were going to test the inside of a comet, regarding information about the origin of the universe. And I thought to myself, I could do it for half that. For $165 million, we will have a course on it. We can explain it. And we can bring it down for you and save you 50% discount. One of the things I picked up when I moved to the Northwest was I became a coffee snob. So now people in Michigan drink what they think is coffee. It's Folgers and Maxwell House. And I just think, people still drink that? You know, have you been enlightened at all? So one of the things I like to do is buy coffee mugs, because when my children load the dishwasher, they like to break my coffee mugs. So I'm always buying coffee mugs and never have enough. I came across one at Goodwill the other day. It says government. If you think the problems we created are bad, just wait until you hear our solutions. Ta-da, yes, the council of the ungodly and their great ideas. But you see that he avoids their course. He avoids their counsel. He avoids their course. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. It's not his lifestyle. It's not his mode of action. You know Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He doesn't sit with them. He doesn't dwell with them. Who would be an Old Testament example of this that would come to your mind? I thought of Lot. Remember the story of Lot? He's a classic example of someone who was influenced by the world. The Bible tells us that he started out by just pitching his tent toward Sodom. Right? Just kind of in that direction. You remember when him and Abraham divided the land and he saw the plains of Sodom and he just kind of pitched his tent, kind of leaning that direction. Well, by the time you get a few chapters into Genesis, where do you find Lot? Is his tent still kind of pitched in that direction? He's right down in the middle of it. He's probably the mayor. I mean, his kids grew up in it. He's immersed in it. And what happened when he went, as his children married into it, when he came and warned them of coming destruction, what was their response? He seemed to them as one that was mocking them. They thought he was joking. You really believe that, Lot? I understand that these can be difficult decisions that we have to make. I realize that we are called not to be of this world, but we're not called entirely out of it. I may look like an Amish with all of my children, but we don't live in a commune somewhere. But you understand that we need to do an evaluation and say, you know what? As a child of God, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And there's just some things that we're not going to do in this home. And there's just some things that as a family, we're not going to do that. We're not going to follow that plan. That plan is a terrible plan. The concept of sending my teenage daughter off to make major life decisions and choose a life mate at a secular university where there's all of those influences, to me, is insanity. We're just not going to do that. And I realize that doesn't guarantee anything, but there's just certain things. No, we're not going to do that. And I realize they're difficult decisions. I would be nice if we just had a don't do this, do this. We had a checklist, and at the end of that, our kids all turn out, live happily ever after, and marry well. I don't have that formula other than what we see here is just be someone, and we'll get to this, that delights in the Word of God. That just delights in it. That's one of the prayers that I pray for my kids more than anything, is that they will have a love for God's Word. Do you realize how many problems in their life will go away if they just have a love for God's Word? I pray that they'll have a love for God's Word and that they'll have a love for the church. If you can get those first two buttonholes in, we'll be all right. I pray that for myself. I pray that for my wife, that we'll just love God's Word. And that would be our delight. Does our counsel come from worldly wisdom or from the Word of God? Secondly, the pleasure of the blessed man, kind of already set up in verse 2, but his delight is in the Word of God. Is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does he meditate day and night. The blessed man has an appetite for the Word of God. You understand when you go on a diet and you're used to eating sugar and candy and syrup and all those good things, that the taste of a green vegetable just kind of doesn't have the same kick to it. Same bite. I like sugar and fat and gluten. It's got to have gluten in it. We just need all of those major ingredients in there. But of having an appetite for God's Word. Turn over, if you would, to Deuteronomy 28. You say, well, what is this blessing? Let's talk more about this blessing. Well, Deuteronomy 28 is a fascinating chapter about the blessing of those who love God's Word. And so the first half of the chapter is all the blessings. And you can probably guess the second half of the chapter goes over the same things and says, well, here's all the curses. But let's read in Deuteronomy 28. I want to read these 15 verses. And it shall come to pass, now listen, that if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Do you see it? Just listen to God's Word diligently, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and shall flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thy hand unto, and He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto Himself, as He has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in His ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy ground, the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure. That sounds good. Open that baby up. Let's see what we got in there. The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven, to give rain unto thy land in His season. Man, you guys got all kinds of treasure here in Seattle. It's raining all the time. And to bless all the work of thy hands, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God. Do you see what the hinge here is? Which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But if thou shalt, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. In all those areas, he just repeats, all those areas where he said you'd be blessed will be cursed. I was talking with my wife, I think it was yesterday, and just discussing my life and thinking through my teenage years, My mother used to say to me, John, as long as you live like that, God's not going to bless it. She was a very, as you can tell, very direct, cut to the chase. And it, yeah, Mom, yeah, I know. But it's true. I didn't understand. Man, seems like everything I touch turns to mud. Now, like I said, that doesn't mean you look at Job and God says he blessed Job. I wouldn't want to go through what Job went through. But you look at people like Daniel or like Joseph. I think they're good examples for us. And what did you see about their... That Pharaoh said, man, that Joseph, everything he does, God blesses it. And when Joseph was in the prison, the guard master of the prison says, everything he touches, God blesses it. I need that guy around me. And even the various kings that Daniel served under, multiple different kings, what was the constant? Well, we need that guy with us. Because he has an excellent spirit and God just seems to bless him. Now you understand that living in Egypt and living in Babylon was not tall cotton. It was not living in the Jerusalem and with the hanging out with the high priest. And so it's an encouragement, I think, to us that we can be faithful even in the midst of whatever they want to do, let them do. But as for me and my house, we're just going to serve the Lord. The blessedness of the man that delights in God's Word. In Psalm 112, I won't read a lot of them, but you can't preach on the blessing of God's Word and then not read God's Word, so bear with me here. But in Psalm 112, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Psalm 119, I won't read the whole psalm. Psalm 119, just the first section. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They do also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Psalm 128. You can read that. It's another good one. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that walks in his ways. The blessing of your wife, the blessing of your children, the blessing of God. But turn over to the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. The New Testament, you say, well, that's Old Testament, that's these certain people. Okay, well, let's go to the New Testament and find out what that says. In Luke chapter 1, you know the story of God announces to Mary that she is going to be blessed because she's going to birth the Son of God. That'd be a big deal, wouldn't it? I mean, talk about a proud mother. Who's your child? I just had the Son of God. And Luke 1 and verse 28, and the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Verse 42. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, this is Elizabeth speaking to Mary, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Look at verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. Verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. What a blessing as a mother to birth the Son of God. But then look over in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, obviously we're fast forwarding here. Jesus is now an adult and he's into his earthly ministry. And there was a multitude of people following him, as was often the case. In Luke 11 and verse 27, it says, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company," so some woman in the crowd, "lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." Right? What a blessed woman you are for what you have had. Right? Same thing we read in Luke 1. But you remember Jesus' response to that? But he said, "Yea, rather, I can." You want to know who's blessed? I can tell you who's blessed even more than Mary. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's who's blessed. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 1, a familiar passage that we can easily, because it's in the greeting of the opening of the letter, but in chapter Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That God has blessed us with spiritual, you could say eternal blessings. And every blessing we have comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. James 1, you are familiar with that. The man who looks into the perfect law of liberty and forgets what he sees. But then he looks in, the man who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Let me just read it. James 1 and verse 25. I was going to summarize it, but let me just read it. James 1 and verse 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work," so he looks into God's word and he does what it says, "this man shall be blessed in his deed." The blessed man. He delights. This is evidence. This is a fruit. It's a description, as we read in Matthew 5, is they hear the word of God and they do it. And even if you go to the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, all the way to the very end, the last chapter, 22 and verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And then Revelation 22 and verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." They have an appetite. They have an obedience to God's word. Let me just say this. I'm for listening to sermons, right? I like people to listen to my sermons. It's a good thing. I'm for people listening to podcasts. I listen to podcasts. But would you agree with me that that's not the same thing as getting into God's Word yourself? With just you and the Scriptures digging into God's Word. Because when we listen to sermons, whether it's me or you or anyone, the preacher is doing the work. It's kind of like the difference between reading a book or watching the movie on the book. Right? When you're reading the book, you're into it, and that only goes as fast as the words that you read and the pages you turn. But when you watch the movie, you can be sprawled out on the couch with a tub of popcorn and a 2-liter and just sit there and let it turn up the surround sound and just, you're passive. That there's something about actively getting into the Scriptures on your own. Would you agree with that? If you agree with it, I'll keep going. If not, I'm just going to keep cramming it down your throat. There is a blessing of getting into the Scriptures, actively reading, actively thinking. Let me illustrate it this way. Would you agree with me that there is a difference between watching fishing on TV and actually fishing? I mean, you can watch those people and think, man, I know a lot about fishing. I watch it on TV. But that's very... I had a friend one time. I was in college, and I took him fishing. It was my boat, my poles, my bait, my everything. I pick where we fish, and we catch fish. And he went back to our friends and says, yeah, they're not that good of fishermen. I outfished them. What are you talking about? You didn't even know where we were at. I put you on the fish. It was my pole. What was your contribution? Okay, that doesn't have the same effect it did on me. But you understand there's a difference between watching somebody else do it and actually doing it yourself. Would you agree that you can watch people on hunting shows and they're climbing mountains and, you know, and then you go out to try to do that yourself? Those mountains are big and those are tough to climb and you get tired. And where are these Elkosaurus things at anyway? How about cooking? Would you agree that you can watch Emeril and what's that French lady, Julia Childs, and they're cooking and it's all exciting, but that's not the same as you, right? As bachelors, I can heat up something in the microwave better than anybody, but that's not cooking, right? That's just warming. And so we need to not just have other people do it for us. We need to get into the Scriptures ourselves. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews 5. Let me show you what I mean. Hebrews 5, probably a familiar text, in verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers. So there's a biblical expectation that after a certain amount of time, what should we be doing as believers? Should be teaching. But you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now look at verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. It's not that he's unskillful in listening to sermons. You can have quite a sharp ear. I mean, I had jobs or driving truck and different things. I'd listen to them for hours. It's a good thing. I'm not saying don't listen to sermons. I'm saying that's not the same as being skillful in the word of righteousness. But strong meat belongs to those that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. It's the difference between giving a man a fish or teaching him how to fish. It's spending time in the Scriptures, reflecting on the meaning of the text and allowing it to feed your soul. It's getting into the Scriptures yourself, and the blessed man meditates on them day and night. It is the fellowship in the Scriptures. Let me encourage you in this. Spend time with your spouse reading the Scriptures together, talking about them. Spend time with your children reading and discussing the Scriptures. Spend time with a friend or neighbor reading and discussing the Scriptures. Meet with an unbeliever and read the Scriptures together. I think we can make evangelism more difficult when we confine it to an elevator conversation where in 30 seconds I need to give this person everything they need to hear. But what if we just said, hey, would you be interested to meet once a week and just read the Scriptures together? Read the Bible? You ever read the Bible? Would you agree with me that there's a biblical illiteracy? And so this is why it's hard to cram all of that into an elevator conversation versus just sitting down. And what if we read through the Gospel of Mark and we just started talking about who Jesus is and what's He say? And what do you think about this? In essence, that's what the Gospels were written for. Right? Read the Gospel of Luke, is to Theophilus. Let me tell you everything that Jesus began both to do and teach, so you have a knowledge of who Jesus is and what He's doing. I would encourage you to just pray for opportunities to share the Scriptures with someone else. Can you imagine what would happen at Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church if everybody in here had one person that you are reading the Scriptures with on a weekly basis? You read in the book of Acts, and what is it? How does it describe it? And the Word of God multiplied. The Word of God was multiplying. Because somebody is reading the Scriptures. We believe in the Word of God, planting those seeds in people's lives to blow things up. That it's not the profundity of what we said, is that it's the Word of God and getting into the Word of God. So the appetite, the blessed man's appetite for the Word of God. The blessed man's appreciation. It's his pleasure. Right? We make a distinction. When we talk about happiness, we realize that happiness can be based on circumstances. And so we make a distinction between happiness and what? Joy. Joy is deeper, right? It is not as contingent upon circumstances. But I would present to you that this word here in verse 2, delight, is another step from joy. That it's happiness is one thing, joy is another, but delight is taking another step up. Where do I get that from? Webster's 1828 dictionary. Webster says this: delight is a high degree of pleasure, of satisfaction of mind. It is joy. But he says this: delight is a more permanent pleasure than joy, and is not dependent on sudden excitement. It is a deeper, right? And we know this from the picture he gives, is that this man who meditates in his word is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He has his roots down into the soil where there's water, and it's drawing its own life from the soil. It has a constant source of strength because it has access to the very Word of God that we live off. So he has a delight. His delight, this is how he describes the blessed man, but he delights in the law of the Lord. A delight in His Word. It's very easy. One of my children, we pack their lunch, and my wife puts a sandwich in, and she's better. If Dad was packing lunches, we'd have a very different composition of what goes into lunch. There wouldn't be Rice Krispie treats. There wouldn't be granola bars. We would be getting protein. We'd be getting vegetables and maybe a fruit. But Mom's a little softer. And so I have a child who, guess what he does with the sandwich? We don't need that. Let's get to the snacks. And so the principal, because he's a second grader, you know, the principals keep an eye on him. They happen to notice in the trash, here's a sandwich that hasn't been eaten. Whose sandwich is this? Nobody knows. Certainly my son has no idea how that sandwich got there. Because he has an appetite for sugar. And even if it was a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, that's just not enough. I just need more. I need a granola bar. And then it's too fun because they're playing football out on the playground and I don't have time to eat because it's cutting into, we're already into the first quarter out on the football field. Oh, to be eight again, you know. But delighting in the Scriptures, having an appetite and an appreciation for the Scriptures. Psalm 119, I won't read it all. But he says, 127, he says, I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. I delight myself in your commandments, which I have loved. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. My soul has kept your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein I delight. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Blessed is the man who has that appreciation for God's word. And how does he get this? How does he approach God's word? He meditates in it day and night. He murmurs. He mumbles it back to himself. He's reciting it. He's dwelling on it. He's chewing on it. He's got it in a crock pot. He's got it in an Instapot where it's just, he's just constantly pulling it apart and it's marinating and soaking and he's chewing on it and reflecting on it. It's the constant source of what's going on in his mind. He's looking at it from every angle. I was in the bank the other day and I was thinking, how could we rob this thing? We were going to rob this place. There's the vault. And if you're going to pull that off, which I wasn't totally serious at the time, you know, but you're thinking, okay, I'd have to deal with that guy over there, and then where's the alarm, and how are the cops going to get here, and how am I going to get out of here, and where am I going to go? You have to look at it from every possible angle. And you have to just can be consumed with it and think of every contingency. And I think that gets at what it means to meditate in God's Word is you're just looking at it from every possible angle. This is one of the joys of being married. Because my wife is so completely opposite of me in every way humanly possible. If I bring a text to her and I say, when I read this, what do you hear? I'm always dumbfounded. Like, what? Are you reading the same thing that I'm reading? You saw. But just looking at it and thinking about it and chewing on it and discussing it and just absorbing what God's Word has to say. See, it is one thing to be in the Scriptures for a day. It's another thing to be in the Scriptures every day. Day after day. It's another thing to be in the Scriptures all day. But what if we were delighting, as it says of this man, in the Scriptures all day, every day? He delights, he meditates in His Word day and night. You know Deuteronomy 6, and he talks about him with his children. He talks about him when he gets up. He talks about him when he's on the way. He talks about him when he lays down. He's just constantly saturated his life with God's Word. I realize that David was a shepherd, right? So your job, you can sit up on a high perch, keep an eye on the flock. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Right? That sheep is just feeding. David's there watching him. He has a job where he can just sit there and meditate on God's word until the lion comes or the bear comes and put the Bible down. We got to go deal with this. I realize most of you don't have that job. Right? But God meets us where we're at. Are we taking opportunities when we can to just be in God's Word? If that means all you can do is listen into a sermon or a podcast, hallelujah. If Alexander Scorby is, you know, whatever, hallelujah. But just loving and delighting in God's Word. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "There's nothing more important in the Christian life than the way we approach the Bible and the way in which we read it. It is our textbook. It is our only source. It is our only authority. We know nothing about God and about the Christian life in a true sense apart from the Bible. This is the oracle that we go to say what God thinks, which is the most important question in any situation. What does God think about this? What does God want us to do?" And that's what we do. You remember Deuteronomy 17, where it instructed the kings they were to write a copy of the Scriptures with their own hand. It was a requirement. Well, what happens when you sit down and you read 2-3 words and write it out? And then 2 more words and write it out. Is it would force them not just to read it, not have somebody read it to them, but just to write it out. One of my children, they have the journalable Bible where you can read it on one side, then you can write on the other side of the page. It's a blank page where you write it out. She really likes that. But just slowing down and getting the Word of God into, I've heard before where John MacArthur and other men who use a fountain pen. I love a good pen. I'm not going to lie. But they use a fountain pen where they have to dip it and then write and then dip it and then write. And he has commented how it helps him think about God's Word slowly, thoroughly, constantly, because it's not how fast I can get it on a piece of paper and I'm done. It is delighting in it, enjoying it, saturating in God's Word. Once you meditate in the truth of God's Word, it's digested. It becomes evident how it applies to real life situations. Lastly, thirdly, the prosperity of the blessed man. We see his path. We see his pleasure. He delights in the Word of God. And here's the promise. Here's the blessing of it. Verse 3, "And he," this blessed man, "shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither." And what, now just think about this last phrase. "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." You know, Joshua 1:8, "Meditate in God's Word and you will have good success." In 1 Kings chapter 2, you see David's charge to Solomon. What do you suppose David, as he's handing over a kingdom, going the wrong way here, in 1 Kings chapter 2, handing over a kingdom to his son, realizing he's going to pass off the scene, realizing all the palace intrigue and all the things that could go on in the life of a king, said, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." Keep God's Word. Love God's Word, Solomon. Stay in God's Word. You see the fruit that he brings forth, his produce, at the appropriate season. You know, John 15, "We bear much fruit." He says he won't wither. But even during times of drought and famine, he has a source of strength to draw from. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's a pretty open-ended promise. Let me read you this and I'll be done. Adam Clark said, "He who reads, prays, and meditates will ever see the work which God has given him to do." It's just like, wonder what God would have me to do. Well, if you read and pray and meditate, the things of earth start to grow strangely dim. No longer so double-minded. Now I have more of a single mind. And now the path seems a little clearer. He said he will have the power by which he is to perform it. And the times, places, and opportunities for doing those things by which God can obtain the most glory, his own soul the most good, and his neighbor the most edification. What is your relationship with God's Word? Are you delighting in God's Word? The blessed man, and just to the degree that we delight in, saturate, and obey the Word of God, does he promise his blessing? I would encourage you to spend time in God's Word. Meditate on it day and night. Talk about it. Talk about it to your spouse. Talk about it to your children. Talk about it with your neighbors. Talk about it with people at church. Spend time and delight in God's Word. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you give us your Word, that you do not leave us without instruction. We know that the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe about you and what duty you require of us. We're thankful that it is a living Word, that it's not a dead Word. We're thankful that it contains promise after promise after promise. We're thankful for the blessings that it pronounces upon our life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, I pray that you would give your people, that you would give us an appetite for the Scriptures, that we would truly rejoice in them, that we would delight in them, that we would meditate in them, that we would obey them, and that we would honor you in it. Thank you for your Word. Help us in this, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.